In our study of the Gospel of John, we have found that John, the last living apostle, is helping us understand the whole movement of history, biblical history and otherwise, from Genesis to Revelation. He's helping us understand it by the central figure, the main character, the centerpiece that puts all of the pieces together, is the wonderful person of God, as expressed and explained, and he explains for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And thus, the Gospel of John is all about the wonderful deity, the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. Once you get to God, you're in the place to get the pieces and have connect all the dots. Now, John chapter 5, remember, as we went down to verse 29. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, remember, I'm going to read verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, to the man, a man affirmed, crippled, 38 years, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And we did all that so that you can see the direct statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. No response from that man except that he did what it was told. He was told directly. God spoke, and so the Jews were concerned. It was the Sabbath day, remember, as we put that together. And to add to that, it was the, oh, get that part first. And then he said, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so he's telling him he had authority to speak to that man, to tell that man. He made a judgment to give that man life. That's what he did. He had every right to do so. He had the authority and power to do so. Now, also the Jews were upset because in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews were not mixed up. They were very, 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 very clear. They understood that the Lord Jesus Christ made it over and over and over again for them that he was God. God in the flesh. Now, God in the flesh. And thus his authority, thus his power. And so as we read in verse 22, the Father hath judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son of God representing God. The purpose of humanity was to represent the God who created it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity and his perfect deity, has all judgment. God is in him, and he, whatever he says, when he says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, he means just that. There is no condemnation, is passed from death unto life. He means just that. Verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. His perfect, wonderful humanity. His humanity. He represents humanity. All of creation, Genesis 1, 1, 2, and following. It's all about creation, not about angels. It's about creation. Creation is made to put a little ball from the third planet from the sun, Earth, to put on that little ball humans in the midst of this finite yet infinite to us universe, billions of galaxies, let alone stars. And God did all of that to put on display, to make a show, to put on exhibit his wonderful person to the angels, etc. Now, having done that, he's centering it in humans. So the judgment going to take place on planet Earth is going to involve humans. Therefore, humans have a problem. That's right. They have a problem with sin. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The first Adam, and the last Adam were the only two people on planet Earth ever that were without sin. They never had sin. And the first Adam fell, failed, and he was in sin, and he separated, was disconnected from God. The last Adam, alive and stayed alive and did not sin, he went all the way to the cross to save. Adam, first Adam, gets all of us in. He's the source, and all of us are out of Adam. Just think of all the children you have, out of each other, out of Adam. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the line of Adam, dies and brings, here's a whole line of humans. They're all dead in trespasses and sin. They're all born separated from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is given to pay the penalty of Adam's sin and all sin. And he died. When he died, he paid the penalty for all of the sin so that God could wonderfully go and save and redeem and regenerate, as it were, all that would trust him. He was able to restore that which was taken out of his hands by sin, restore it by the Savior. So he has all of that brought together in the humanity of humanity. Where is humanity? In Adam. But Adam sinned. And therefore no human qualifies for the wonderful purpose of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ qualifies. He qualifies. He's the perfect man, perfect God. He qualifies to put it all together in his perfect humanity. Therefore, all judgment and all authority is his. It's his assignment as the Son of Man. And remember in Acts 17, this man will judge you. This man. How do we know which man? He is the one who is risen again from the grave. That man. Now, having said that, a little bit. Over in chapter 5 of John, and if you would, and picking up, please, in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said, unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, most certainly, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, and for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, and I do nothing of myself now, but that's because I am perfect man. What was man created for? Man was created in his image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he was created in the image and likeness of God. What is his purpose? Genesis 1, 28, to rule all of creation. Sin took all of that and messed it all up. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is now there as perfect man to put it all back together, what the first Adam lost, the last Adam puts together. Now, in the light of that, so a human being, Adam, the last, first Adam, sinned, last Adam did not. Therefore, Adam, Christ, God, what did you do? He is a vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect vessel for God's perfect residence. He not only is resident in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly represents him. He reflects him in his perfect humanity. That's what it was for. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God wanted to look at creation and see himself. God wanted the artist in the painting, the workman, the craftsman, wants to look at his creative work, and the work reflects him, reflects his person, his character, his creativity. God wanted humans. They were made. Animals automatically have wonderful instinct. They are designed marvelously to do exactly. Every insect, bee, bug, bacteria, they all do exactly what they are supposed to do. And the little birdie that's born is going to build the exact nest of its where it came from. And it never had any nest training, never went to nest school, never did. It will build the exact nest. The butterfly will go to the exact tree. All of it. Everything is exact. Wow. Wow. But humans, God did different. God made humans not with instinct like that. God made humans for himself. So that God, not instinct, God would be to them what instinct is to the animal. God would be to them all of his wonderful person. So when you look at a human, you would find God. The invisible, infinite God. You could find him, see him. And in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you could touch him. Is God. God, how could we ever understand infinite invisibleness? God made it so that we would have no question of his wonderful person and character. He made us like him. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that possible. So the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect man, represents God in a perfect way. And in a perfect way, he has all authority and power because God is in him. And God, the God in forever, infinite, in him, is the same God. So whatever God willed and wished and wanted, it was to be found, not only in his wonderful creativity, created universe, it was found in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it was coming from. Wow. God, you're making all the wonderful, you're allowing humans, ultimately, to share your wonderful person and will. That's right. They aren't birds or bugs. They're humans. They are able to share your person. Wow. More than angels. More than angels. Now, having said that, little bit, and keeping that little bit. So now, what did sin do? Sin comes along. And by the way, remember now, perfect humanity, when we talk about that, perfect humanity and perfect deity there. God has wonderful, awesome attributes. He's omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. He has them. We do not have them. Humanity does not have them. Humanity can share them, can experience them. So what does humanity do? Humanity, with all of its thinking, with all of its feeling, with all of its willing, with all of its acting, participates in the light of his person, with all of his attributes. Wow. Angels do not have the attributes of God. They share a wonderful service with God, an enjoyment of God, but they don't have his attributes. Not even the devil does, no. And you and I, when in our humanity, in his humanity, enjoyed in his will, emotions, his feeling, his acting. He enjoyed the wonderful person of God in all of his wonderfulness. Now, having said that, sin comes along and does what? Well, it disconnected Adam and made him independent of God, separated him from God, like a virus. A virus, you don't have a lot to do with viruses, they just are. So it's like a virus, and what did it produce? It produced self, S-E-L-F, pride, P-R-I-D-E, pride, self. Self lives unto itself, it lives for itself, it lives to itself, by itself, It turns unto itself. It turns against itself. Self is just rolling around like a hamster in a cage, around and around and around. Self just keeps circulating and rotating and in, and it never goes past self. It's all about self. Humanity is made for God, not for self, not for flesh and blood, not to have a brain, blood, bones, body, more than that. They were created for God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly and wonderfully demonstrates that, as you know. So if you would, a little exercise to see how it goes. In the process, remember, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect humanity understood perfectly his responsibility. Would you please note again in verse 19, in the middle, I'll read it up to the word. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, most certainly, amen, the Son can do nothing of himself. Okay, you got the nothing part. I want you to slide over to verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. Why could your judgment seem so just? Because it isn't my judgment. If it was mine, you could question it. It is not my judgment. It is God's judgment. I do nothing of myself. And the word from myself, how can a human exercise deity? How can a human be God? They aren't God. They can only reflect God and represent God and enjoy God. So now, verse 30, I can of my own self, the source of myself, what can you do in and by and for yourself? Nothing, 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 nothing. I don't need to give you too much help with nothing. Nothing means how much? Don't think too hard. Nothing means nothing. Good. Nothing means nothing. It means everything's absent. It's like the fellow did in the blackboard. He drew a big circle on the blackboard. Circle, nothing. In case you don't know, number was zero. Big circle, zero, nothing. And then he took the eraser and erased the whole rim and left the blackboard blank, nothing. Take the zero and erase it, nothing. I do nothing of myself. Aha! It's all of God. My nothingness for God's allness. My humanity for his deity. Ah! How does that work? What a wonderment. No, we're going to lose ourselves. Wrong. That's when you find yourself. Now, you'll pick it up as I go. Over, please, in the light of that, verse 30, I can do nothing of myself. Nothing at all. I'm going to go slide over to, and remember now, the issue in the end of verse 18, also, what did the Jews say? Also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And he was making himself equal with God. That's correct. But not in the way that they were thinking. He was really God, no question. He was the God-man. But in his perfect humanity, the God-man was able to show God in a wonderful way. So now, over in chapter 6, please, of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. And picking up, if I can, in the light of in the bread of life and all of that, John chapter 6, may I go to verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He came from heaven, he goes back to heaven. Verse 6, 63, I should say, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, gives a life. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How much does the flesh profit? Nothing. What can you do with the flesh? Nothing. Nothing. No, not a thing. And to do it another way, we don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, remember God said, I'm going to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ is to you everything you need. Salvation, sanctification. And the reason he says that is, in verse 29, no flesh shall glory in my presence. And the Apostle Paul discovers, as a believer does, like we said in Sunday school, they discover one thing wonderful as they grow. They learn about sin. And they're able to say in Romans 7:18, in me dwelleth no good thing, a wonderful discovery. The flesh profits nothing. That's a glass. The glass is made to contain. It's just a glass. There's a whole ocean of water. The glass is meant to be a container, a vessel, to put on display the water. The glass isn't anything. It's what's in it. It's what's in the glass. Don't you have glasses at home? Cups, paper cups? Do you have paper cups at home? Are they all sitting out on the table and you look at them and you line them up and you look at them when you sit down to eat? No, they're put away until you want to what? Use them. Until you want to use them. Until you want to put something in them. Humanity is a container for God to display himself. The container is nothing. It's just a container. Could be any kind. But God chose his son in a most wonderful way so that he could go and be your savior. Here you are. And that God could be your savior. And that you, the glass, would show the son. Show God. Nothingness. Allness. All of it comes together. Wow. God, it's a wonderful thing to be able to be so equipped mentally, morally, spiritually with God's wonderful person. Wow. But how are we going to get that, God? Well, you have to understand that you're nothing. It isn't you. It isn't anything about you. It's only flesh. You're only flesh. Over, if you would, John chapter 8, picking up, please. Oh, in verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Then they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do how much? Nothing. I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I don't do anything. I'm a container. I have a will, a mind, emotions. I have all of it, brains, blood, body. But that requires God for expression. Wow. Well, without it, you know the illustration, the car's going down the road. The car's, you're driving down the road, and here's a car in the lot, and the person gets in the car and doesn't go anywhere. And the person got the hood up, and you don't know. So you're back in the old days. You stop and try to help, and you stick your the woman has her head under the hood, and she said it won't start. And you look under the hood, and it's brand new. It should go good. Look under the hood and everything, and then you go sit and turn the key and look. Well, there's no gas in it. There's no gas. And so you take your rope, a chain, and you pull it to the gas station. You pull it to the gas station because they said the car is meant to run on gas. Humans are meant to run on God. They aren't animals. They aren't pigeons. They're humans. They require God. Now, so you take it to the gas station, you drive down, and you fill it with gas. So redemption, you're going to go and give it. It's by grace. You're going to fill the car. You didn't even ask for money. You just know that need, and you fill the car up, and you fill the car up with gas, and then you go, and there's the car sitting there, and the lady looks and said, you can go now. And the lady says, just thank you, and you drive off. And then you look back, and there she is pushing the car. Now, what are you doing pushing the car? Because it didn't start. You're supposed to turn the key and exercise the gasoline into the system. Take the gas into the motor so it runs. Take God into your humanity, so it runs, it functions, it functions, it functions. Ah, functions, uh-huh. Do you know how many believers, we're off base here for a bit, but do you know how many believers that get saved? And I'm not saying they're not saved. They come to know the Lord and Savior. And they try for a while, sometime, to push the car. And it gets tiring pushing the car. Do you understand that? And so you quit pushing the car. It doesn't mean you quit being saved. You just quit pushing the car. And you're never discovered. You weren't to push the car. God was to make the car run. Effectively, efficiently, wonderfully. And you're busy pushing it, or you don't even use it. You didn't even exercise. You lost out. You had a wonderful opportunity to live. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? He's come that you might have life, pass from death unto life. But we never got it. Think of most people that go to church don't even know that in experience. They never get there. They never get to the wonderment. Ah, well, how do you do that? Why, nothingness. Nothingness. But I'm something. Ah, you won't get there that way. Won't get there that way. Over, if you would, please. Chapter 8, verse 49. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Verse 50. I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. And sliding down, if I may, sliding down to verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. See? You can't honor yourself. How do you honor yourself? You can't. There's no testimony. Think of if you were going to go and have a will or some document that was important, could you sit down and sign it? What does the court, what do people want to see? Couldn't you sign that, find that legitimately? They want to know, where's the witness? The thing isn't valid unless there is a witness. Witness, a notary. Somebody has to sign this to show that you signed it. Otherwise, it's your own testimony. And your testimony is for nothing. What value is your own testimony? I'm a good guy. I'm a bad guy. But when 20 people say something, then you have a little witness. You can't do it by yourself. I'm a good guy. You have no testimony by yourself. The Lord Jesus said, if I testify to myself, it's no value. There's no value in that. Someone else has to testify about me. And that's where God comes in, as you'll see. But over in chapter 8, if I may, verse 55. Yet you know not, yet ye have not him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. And he does. I'm a perfect man. I represent him. I do nothing of myself. It isn't about me. It's about God. About the wonderful Creator who created me. Not about my humanity. It isn't about, if you put the glass back up, it isn't about the sand, the glass, the sand. It's about what's in it. It's about what's in it. That's what's important. Wow. Now, in the light of that, over, please. Oh, chapter 9. Remember in the healing, the blind man. And they were all contesting about how it could happen and that. And sliding over, if I may, verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is, blind man. And the man answered and said, about the Lord Jesus. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is. That's the Lord Jesus who healed them. Yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him will he hear. He heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that is born blind? This man, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. No, nothing. But he's able. He is nothing, so that he could do everything. Everything. Wonderfully, everything. Wow. Now, in the light of that, over a little exercise, keeping that in mind, if you would, and so God, you're going to go, was to be a container, just a wonderful, wonderful container. Not an inanimate container. A human being with all the emotions and feelings and mentality and volition, the will to do, to create, all of that. I am, I will, I ought. To have all of that wonderfulness. And then to have that be the residence, to be the vessel fit for the Master's use, that God would allow that person and make that person to have a relationship to him that brings all of the wonderful wonderment of God to work and outwork itself in a human being. In that, you know it, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you what? You do it to the glory of God. So your whole life, the ordinary, becomes extraordinary. The extraordinary is done in an ordinary way. Wow. You become a unique critter. We have to say, wow. That's right. Our Lord was very unique. And he cooperated, wonderfully cooperated with God. So that in the process, he was able to go and verify and to vindicate any kind of accusations that were made of that he was who he was. Why? Because he was being what a human being was meant to be. And he allowed God to be God, the allness of God, for his nothingness. Nothingness and allness. Nothingness for the allness. All comes together. Over in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember the woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing, to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Where are you going to get living water? You have nothing. Ah, in by nothingness, I have everything. And thus you're able to say, in chapter 5, 6, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I'm nothing, but I'm everything. I'm nothing. I'm just a vessel, a perfect vessel for God's allness to show itself. I don't need water. I am water. I am everything. Do you know, getting not to drift too much, do you know in Exodus 3 and 14, Moses said, "What shall I say your name is? I am that I am. I am. I am," remember that wonderful little verb, "I am. I am going to be to you everything that you need. I am to you everything. I am. I am to you your God. I am." And you begin to get a little grasp of that. "But God, what about me?" No, you are God. I'm not God. We're not God. You are God. God, you want to be God to us. Uh-huh, I do, in a most wonderful way. And woman, I want you to discover how humanity is supposed to work so that you can say, I have nothing to draw with. On the contrary, I have everything. I am complete, completely wonderful, wonderfully sufficient in and of and by myself. In my thinking, in my feeling, in my acting, in my will, I am in perfect harmony with God. I'm going to enjoy God being who He is. I'm going to let the gas function in the motor and move the car. Move my humanity down the corridor of time. Move it, God. I steer and have all the places to go and work out, but I'm able to go in my humanity by using the gas in the car. I'm able to go by you, God, down the corridor of time in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, and so that in your allness, in your wonderful allness, you're going to provide everything I need. Uh-huh, that's right. Now, over to John chapter 15, which you know. John chapter 15. And again, in the context of upper room, vine and the branch, may I go directly for time, if I can, to verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. How does a tree express fruit? It has to have a branch. Does the branch do anything? Nothing. The branch doesn't do a thing except connect itself properly to the tree. And the branch abides, rests, except you abide in me. The branch rests in that and allows the life of the tree to flow through it. And as it flows through the branch becomes alive and leaves and fruit. What's the fruit do? The fruit tells you that the branch is rightly connected to the source for the fruit. The believing heart is rightly connected to God for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. God, how can we feel this way and think this way and be relaxed, confident, comfortable, competent? How? Because of you, God. Because of you. And thus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Picking up, if I may. Over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the world says we're able to be wise in our own self and we can be independent of God. We don't need gas. We'll push the car, paint the car, tow the car, but we aren't going to run it properly. And the wisdom of man I'll bring to nothing. And that's what he does. professing themselves to be fools, they became, professing themselves, Romans, fools, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, we're going to work at it. We're going to try to do a few things to measure up, to qualify. Let's see if we can work a few works. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is how much, dear friends? We're going to do this and we're going to do that. You go ahead and do it. And uncircumcision is how much? So we got a nothing and a nothing. Two nothings equal nothing. Nothing. Keeping the commandments of God, honoring the word of God, honor the word of God by honoring the God of the word. So if we're going to try to do it, well, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision, well, it makes it happen. No, it doesn't make it happen. What makes the car run? Gas. What makes you run? God. But if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do that, it'll make me more something. No, it won't. If I just go do this, and I work at this, and I show my discipline over here, and my dedication over here, and my diligence over here, and I'm going to love and care with all my humanness, but it won't do any good. No, it won't. It won't make the car run. It won't make your life work. God makes it work. Is that so hard? But we're going to go. Works, we're going to make it. We're going to keep the law. But you can't. You can't. You can't. Over, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, it doesn't say that, does it? He knoweth how much? Isn't that great? Wonderful. Verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's how you come. You don't come with smarty pants. No, sir. No, sir. No way. Nothing doing. No, not that. No, sir. I got that. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm just a little guy, and you're infinitely way ahead of me, God. So now, First Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. God, you said nothing. That's right. You have to just, it doesn't mean just, you sit there like a dunce, passive. On the contrary, you're very active. But the word believe, the verb believe, is a very active verb. Full of life, full of life, full of life, full of life. Believe, full of life, not passive. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and picking up, if I may, in verse 10, you know, the wonderful thing, God, if we get a hold of it, does it show itself? Yeah, but you have to understand how to do it. And when you practice it right, verse 10, chapter 6, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. How can that be? How could you have nothing and have everything? Because God said, your nothingness and my allness. Now, what could you possibly lack? What could you be missing? You got a problem now with your life, your work, your home, your health, your wealth. And you say, God! Now, what has God got to do for you that he hasn't already provided for you? He's already done it. He's already provided for you. You already got it. You're going to say, well, God, you got to... No, God said, I already am. That requires faith and belief. You don't sit there and I'm going to pray and have 5,000 people pray that God will do that. No. God, you're going to do what you do because you're God. And I'm a vessel. God be to me all that you are, all that you wish, as you wish. And thus, God, we have nothing and yet possessing all things. Over to chapter 12. chapter 12, picking up, please. Oh, in going directly, verse 11. I am become a fool, said Paul, in glorying to the Corinthians. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, Peter, James, and John, I'm not behind them at all, because they're all vessels, and they are all nothing, and I'm nothing. And every one of us, it's because, why are we anything? Because of his allness. You got 25 cars, and the gas is the same in all the cars. It runs. I'm not behind any of them. In fact, the end, you know, you can read verse 11. I am behind the very, neither, nothing, for I am in nothing behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. There's nothing wrong with being nothing. It's a wonderful thing to be nothing, you see. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. George Whitefield said that to Charles Wesley, to John Wesley. To be nothing. Nothing. I am nothing. Wow. Right. But you're, wow, what a giant you are, Whitefield. No, he said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. What? Do you understand that? It's a wonderful thing. Wow. And thus, oh, over chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, going back a couple of pages. May I pick up, please? Oh, going directly to verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Boy, they aren't very much. That the excellent, why, God, did you put us with the dust? Why did you make us of the dust of the ground? Why couldn't you have made us out of some special heavenly material? But you didn't. You made us out of the dust of the ground. Dust we are and dust we go back to. Wow. Why? Ah. That the excellency, verse 7, the wonderment, the over, above, and beyond, the power, may be of God and N-O-T, what? Not of us. It isn't anything about us. Not about us at all. Over, if you would, please, to the first chapter. First chapter. We're vessels of flesh. Well, then don't get all excited about things. Get excited about being a vessel, being a vessel fit for the master's use. Be a vessel for God. Wow. Second Corinthians chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, tribulation that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Well, our life was on the edge of dying. We're on the edge of going out. But we had the sentence, the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not, N-O-T, trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us in whom we trust, yet he will yet deliver us. Wonderfully, wonderfully, God. Wow, God. We're going to look to you. That's right. Going to look to you, God, to be God. And therefore, we're able to say, like Philippians 4:6, be careful for in everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4:6. Command, stop worrying about anything. Anything, nothing. Why shouldn't I worry about something? Because I am everything to you. If you'll let me be. But I got to conjure up and make you God. I got to design you and talk. No. I just have to wonderfully rest and allow the wonderful person of God in all of his magnificent, awesome infiniteness be who he is. And he demonstrated that in the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, you remember, if you would, I hope you got a little bit. Oh, I give you one more thought. What a wonderful thing. I do have one more thought that you do need to have. Over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Remember now, here's the history, Revelation, prophecy, the history of the church and tribulation, etc. And these are literal assemblies in Asia Minor, like in a horseshoe out there. And here they are. And the last, the characteristic of the day in which we are living now, the church age, we're living just before the Lord comes. Would you please note in Laodicea the statement against them? Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Nothing. See, that's what the church is. We got everything. We got a job. We have Social Security. And someone said, I could go get a cell phone, food stamps, and a vacation to and a house free and everything. I just try to meet the right person in the street to give me the piece of paper to sign. And I have everything I want forever, ever. Yeah, anyway, you got the idea. Now, God, here we are. And in the process, we're rich. We don't need anything. Ah, you missed the whole point. You need everything. You need all of it because you're nothing. You met the whole thing upside down. See, the government, using the government, can't make your car run. You understand? It doesn't make your life work. This is just a glove. And I want you to know, I want to pick up the cup. So I want the cup to be put up so it doesn't fall from the pulpit. All right. Why won't it do it? It's a glove. And when it looks at all the other gloves, they all think the same way. But the gloves can't do what they're supposed to do, what they were designed for. What does the glove need? The glove, I can do it. Ah. But, I created gloves to demonstrate me. So, what am I going to do? I created the glove. The glove says, I don't need the hand. Glove, I don't need the hand. Wow. But then there's a glove comes along, and the glove discovers that the hand is there. God made it possible by his saving grace on Calvary's cross to save us and to make possible putting gas in the car to give life. So God, what have you done? Well, the glove believes, and the hand goes in. And now, Whatever God in his wonderful will and work and all of life, eating and drinking, coming and going, do you know that I can move this cup just like this with this glove? In fact, do you know the glove is nothing, but with my hand in it, it is as powerful as my hand is. And I can do anything with this glove that I want. Can I not? My hand, my God, makes it all work. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. Nothingness. Allowing God in your work, home, school, and play, coming and going, to discover his wonderful person. And not to try to help him be who he is. Allow him to be who he is. You have a heart for it. A heart. Ah, you got it. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and God help us. Spirit of God, it's so wonderfully profound and marvelously simple. God, and we are so caught up in ourselves. God, help us deal with each boy and girl, each man and woman, God, that they truly know you as their Lord and Savior, and that they would begin to lay hold of the wonderment, the marvelous awesomeness that in our simple humanity, as it were nothing, dust of the ground, we have you in your wonderful allness. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Perhaps we can sing, please, stanza 477. 477.